This is going to be a little bit of a part one of this message. There'll be two different, this week and next Sunday night. I want to talk to you about what Pastor has mentioned as our goal, a theme, if you will, for this year, that we would develop spiritual friendships. So I want to take a couple different passages of Scripture, and I want to draw your attention to a few more facts about spiritual friendships, some reasons why we should develop them. Probably next week we'll get a little more to even just some practical, what are we even talking about? If you think I'm kind of fuzzy on what you even mean. And Pastor set out that our goal this year is that everyone would develop build three new friendships or develop three friendships that already exist, three spiritual friendships for our edification. Starting in Hebrews 3, we're going to read in just a minute verse 12 through 14. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, I thank you that there are people like the Haskells who have faithfully served you for many years, who have developed relationships with others, who have taken your truth to people who desperately need it. And Lord, we thank you for their faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness in each of our lives. We thank you that you've promised that as we follow you, that all sacrifices that are made will be worth it. I pray that you would imprint that truth on our hearts. I pray as we come to your word that your Spirit would do his work of showing us what is truly there, of opening our eyes to see your glory, and Lord, of transforming our hearts. We know that nothing that I say, nothing that we do listening will ultimately be the thing that changes us, but that your Spirit working through your word, you've promised it will not return void, but that it will accomplish what you want it to accomplish. I pray that you would guide our thoughts in these few minutes tonight. In your name, amen. You know, I've met people my entire life, and so have you. You've met hundreds, thousands, who knows how many people you've met in your life. Sometimes you've probably met some pretty famous people. I know a few of you, I've heard some stories of meeting famous people. Some of you may think, nope, nobody famous here, but that's okay. Either way, you know, you meet different people, you carry on conversations of different ages, some younger, some older, different stages of life, different economic status, all these things happen. But really, if you're just meeting somebody and talking to someone for a few minutes, the stakes aren't really that high. You know, they might think you're kind of crazy. They might think you're a great person. But really, if they're not going to see you again later in life, what's it matter, right? The stakes really aren't that high. Now, on the other hand, when you meet certain people, you realize the stakes are a little bit higher. Some of you might think back to when you met your spouse. I think back to when I met my wife. And when I first met her initially, you know, it just seemed like meeting anyone else. But it didn't take long before I decided the stakes were higher. I cared a lot more if I looked foolish in front of my wife. And some of you remember doing that. And then you remember, if you're a guy, you remember talking to your wife's father, perhaps, and asking for permission to marry her. And you think the stakes were really high in that conversation. Right? Sometimes we go through situations, and situations are very different depending on how much is at stake. Or another example I thought of as a musician, when I did my grad work at Florida State, I'd heard for years and years and years how you should practice. Right? You practice certain ways. Musicians, you think, oh, metronome, tuner, you practice slowly, all these kinds of things you're supposed to do. Right? Did I do those when I was in 10th grade? Not so much. Did I do those when I was in grad school and auditioning for a job against 20, 25 other professional or grad school level horn players? I did them a lot more then. Why? Because the stakes were a lot higher. And sometimes that's the way it works in our spiritual life. We're going along. We've been told we're supposed to do something from the Bible, someone preaching. You've been told you should do this. But you really don't sometimes understand what the stakes are. What's really at stake here? If I don't do that, I mean, sure, I know I'm kind of supposed to, but what does it really matter? And I think when Pastor says we need to pray that each person would develop spiritual friendships, or when I say that, you might kind of feel that way. You might think something like this: that sounds nice, and for some people, the extroverts and the people who just really like meeting new people and developing, that's great. And if it works out for me, okay, great. But is it really a big deal? I mean, I'll go to church. I'm going to serve some here and there. I'm going to hear the Bible preached. I'm going to sing songs. I'm going to try to live a good life. if I don't really develop spiritual friendships among people in the church, is that really going to make a whole lot of difference? Or we could say, what's at stake? Read Hebrews chapter 3, starting verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. I want to submit to you that what Pastor is saying when he says the term spiritual friendships, that God intends for your spiritual friendships to be a means by which he preserves people. He brings people back from being hardened to the deceitfulness by the deceitfulness of sin based on your spiritual friendships. We're going to work through this passage, but as we do, before that, I want you to think of two mental images in terms of what are the stakes in certain situations. If you imagine a person driving along wildly on a mountain road, they're about to whip around a curve, and you were just coming the other way, and you saw that in their lane, there was a massive tree that had fallen just around the curve, enough that they couldn't see it yet, but too close so that there was no way they'd be able to stop without hitting that tree at the speed they were going. If you saw them, I think you'd want to stop that person. Now, you probably couldn't if they're in the car, granted. But you'd want to. Why? Because there's a lot at stake. What happens if you come around the curve and hit a massive tree when there's a cliff right to your side? It's usually a bad outcome. You'd want to stop them. A second mental image, and one that we're really going to press more on next week, the second mental image is that of, say, a college student who's halfway through med school. If you're familiar with med school, you know that's a long process, and it's very difficult. Lots of late nights or no sleep, lots of stress, lots of studying. And if you were talking to someone who was halfway through med school, feeling the pressure, and they're just saying, I think I probably want to give up. You might come alongside and say, you know, I understand the pressure, but it's worth it. Keep pressing on. Keep doing this. What you're doing is a worthwhile thing. In both of these mental images, okay, a car crash where something terrible is about to happen, or someone who's striving for something good and they're not quite there, if you were watching that, you'd want to help. God intends for our spiritual friendships to help both of these situations as they happen in our spiritual lives. You know they happen. Like I said, we're going to focus more on the first one. If I just ask you, think of someone whose life was a spiritual car crash. I'd bet 90% of you thought of someone like that. If I gave you another 3 minutes, the rest of you would get someone. Someone whose life, they were going right along, and you kind of saw it coming. You thought, oh, this is, I'm worried about them. And now they are just really off the deep end somewhere. Their life's a spiritual car crash. As we look at Hebrews 3, I want to suggest to you that God intends for your spiritual friendships in the church to be a means for saving some people from spiritual car crashes. Let's go back to the text, Hebrews 3, starting in verse 12. I'm going to ask a series of questions, and then I'm going to answer them using the text. The first one is, why does the writer of Hebrews tell us to take heed? He starts verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren. Why is it that he tells us to take heed? Well, first thing that has to answer that is because there's something to be worried about, right? We don't tell someone, be careful, you might inherit $1 million. We don't usually. I understand you might in some ways. But you don't generally say, be careful, something good's about to happen. Say, take heed, there's a danger. There's something, look out, there's a danger here. Take heed, there's a danger. What is the danger? Verse 12 says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. We might have an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, it's not, the danger here is not that somehow you're a perfectly good person and an evil heart might creep into you. Okay, if you were here this morning, you heard Pastor preaching on that. We have evil Humans have evil in our hearts. We start from there. The danger is that when you're looking at a group of believers, or a group of professing believers, as we'll see, you look at a group of professing believers and you look out and you think, I don't want any one of these people to be fooled. I don't want them to actually have an unbelieving, hypocritical heart. So the writer of Hebrews says, take care, take heed, lest you, a professing believer, actually have an evil, unbelieving heart. Now, if you think God has made us a new creation, if you are a true believer, then you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart. That's true. If you're a true believer, you have a new heart. Now, you fight sin and impulses. We're not saying you're perfect, certainly. You're still fighting those things. But what he's doing here is he's looking at a group of people, a church, for example. He's looking out and saying, I know that some of these people really understand the gospel and really believe. And others, they're playing the game, maybe, but they're not truly believers. They have an evil, unbelieving heart. So he's saying, take care, all of you, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you. I want you to notice this. He goes from brethren, a corporate thing. He says, all of us take care, lest there be in any one of you an unbelieving heart. You know, sometimes we come to church and we think, I'm at church, I'm taking care of my life, I try to read my Bible, this guy down the row, I don't know about him, or this person, I don't know about them, but that's really their business, isn't it? No, that's American thinking, that's not Christian thinking. Christian thinking is that if you are here as a believer, you need to care about whether anyone else in this church might be here as a professing believer, but actually have a heart of unbelief. You need to care about that. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you. It is our responsibility to take care, to try to make sure that there's not in any one person here an evil, unbelieving heart. That heart, it says at the end of verse 12, that this heart would be in departing from the living God. Or we could say something like leading you away from the living God. Which it's worth at least mentioning here that the kind of Disney princess follow your heart motto is obviously not biblical. One reason is because your heart can lead you away from God. Take heed, brethren. Don't follow your heart away from God. And take heed, brethren. Make sure the best you can that no one in your assembly follows their heart in an evil, unbelieving way away from God. So first question, why does he tell us to take care? Because there's a real danger that we might, though professing believers, that there might be someone here who is a hypocrite who actually has an evil, unbelieving heart. Second question, then, I want to know, how is it that I should take care? So if you say, look out or be careful, I want to know, how do I do that? How is it that he tells us to take care? We'll look in verse 13. He says, exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This word exhort. How are you to take care as a group to make sure that there's not an unbelieving heart in any person? Well, you exhort. And exhort's probably not a word that we use in everyday language. So to get at what that means, for one thing, it's actually a word that's used of the Holy Spirit coming alongside us, helping us, comforting us. To come alongside someone, to encourage them. It includes the idea sometimes of warning, definitely. Comforting someone, to provoke one. The author of Hebrews is going to say later, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. Exhort. What does exhort mean? We're coming alongside somebody and I'm encouraging them to do the right thing. Sometimes that's by saying, you're doing the wrong thing, stop. Sometimes it's by saying, God is so great. Let me tell you about what he's doing in my life that is so fantastic. I just love what he's doing here. I'm satisfied in who he is, even though this difficulty is in my life. There's lots of ways that we can exhort. Really, that's what pastor or I or anyone who teaches you from the Bible, that's what we're doing in a corporate setting. We're exhorting. We're coming alongside and saying, here, This is what's true. Look at what's true. Follow this. So how are we to take care? By exhorting, by doing that. A next question then, okay, why is it that exhorting is going to help me? Why is exhorting part of taking care in this situation? Notice in verse 13, he says, exhort one another daily. All right, so that alone ramps the stakes up pretty high. This is not every once in a while when you happen to talk to the person, you say something. It's exhort one another every day, seeing believers, talking to them. I understand it's different for different situations. You may not interact with believers every day because of your work. I understand that. But it shouldn't be maybe once every 6 months I get alongside a believer and exhort them. It definitely shouldn't be, well, I'll read my Bible and I'm going to stay home. I'll go to church every couple weeks, maybe every month or so, and sneak in the back and sneak out quickly. That's not what this is. Exhort one another daily. Why? The purpose he gives in the end of verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there's something about exhorting that protects us in that way. Another question I've got to ask then is, what does it mean to be hardened? And he doesn't give us a lot of contextual help here, but we know what hardened means. Here's a couple thoughts for you. One, it could mean that you're inflexible. You're solidly determined to go your own way, even if God's word says something else. That would be hardened. That'd be one sense you could be hardened. Another way you could be hardened, you're not easily thrilled by what God says should thrill you. So if you come and you hear God's word and you hear massively important truths, like the fact that God is making this whole world that he made originally sin corrupted, and he's going to make it completely new and take away all of the evil, all of the bad things. If you hear those kinds of truths week after week and week after week, it's just like somebody reciting some news story to you and you don't care and you're not impressed by that. You're not thrilled by it. There's nothing. That could be hardened. Or another way you might be hardened would be if God convicts you of sin. You did something you know you shouldn't have. You know there's a verse that says, oh, I shouldn't do that. God doesn't like that. And you shrug it off. Not a big deal. Whatever. I'll deal with it tomorrow. Hardened. It's probably other case studies we could look at, but I think those get at the idea. We can be hardened by sin, but it doesn't say just by sin. It says by the deceitfulness of sin, because that's the way sin works, isn't it? Sin comes at you and you have a temptation to do something and it deceives you. It tells you your life's going to be better if you do this than if you follow God. It's lying. Sin comes and it says, maybe we think of a more extreme example, to a spouse. If you are unfaithful to your spouse, you'll get more pleasure. It will be better. Biblically, it's a lie. That's how sin works. It lies. It's trying to trick you. Now that one, we think, oh, of course, we know that. Okay, but maybe sin comes and sin in your life, you're thinking, I really want people to think well of me. So I'm going to tell just a little bit of a lie. It's not quite really what happened. But if I tell them what happened, then they're going to know I'm a jerk. So I'm going to lie a little bit. And sin says, see, it's okay. Life's going to be better if they think well of you. And God says, no, life's better if you're true and honest. Sin's deceitful. We could go through any sin you want, and it's all based on that. Sin is, you're tempted to believe this is true when God has said this is true. We can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I want to go back thinking in terms of spiritual friendships here. God intends for your spiritual friendships, which is how exhorting happens, through friendships, through relationships with people. Your spiritual friendships, God intends for that to be one means of dealing with the deceitfulness of sin. Because sometimes you're going through your life and you're believing certain promises of sin and you don't even know it. But the beauty of what God has done in creating the church, calling together a people for himself is that there are people around this room who, as they get to know you, they might see something you don't. You're deceived and you're believing the wrong thing, and they might be able to come to you and say, see, this is actually what God has said. And the beauty of it, God in his wisdom, they may not even know which lie you're believing. They don't necessarily have to. They can come and say, this is God's truth. Isn't that awesome? And God uses it and imprints it on your heart. And you see, I've been believing a lie. God in his wisdom has chosen to use the exhortation or the relationships of people within the church as a means of helping you not be blinded or deceived by sin. That's what he tells us here in Hebrews 3. Verse 14. He gives us really the ground underneath. Why does he tell us to exhort? Because of this. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, I want you to notice the tenses that are we zoom past them sometimes. But notice when he says we are made partakers of Christ, he's not saying we will be made partakers of Christ if we hold fast to the end, because that becomes work salvation, doesn't it? This will happen to you if you manage to do all the right things. That's not the gospel. But what he says instead is he says you are part of Christ if you hold your confidence fast to the end. You are saved, and so God's people will hold their confidence fast to the end. We have to put in a couple things that we would know from other passages as well. Other passages teach us that some people who claim to be God's children aren't God's children. We know that from Matthew. We know there'll be people who say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these great things in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's possible that some people look like believers for a while, but aren't. We have to say that scripturally. We also have to say that God is ultimately the one who holds his children. 1 Peter talks about God guarding us. He's ultimately the one who is going to, in your life, protect you and guard you. But as we come to this passage, that's not exactly the way he talks about it. In this passage, he says that you exhorting one another is part of the way, it's part of the means by which God helps you hold fast to the end. In other words, I said at the beginning, what are the stakes involved in having good spiritual friendships? Well, God has said that your spiritual friendships, you're exhorting one another by telling the truth, which counters the deceitfulness of sin. Your spiritual friendships are one of the means that God uses to keep you. That's really high stakes. You are a partaker of Christ if you hold fast your confidence. And in context, how are we going to hold fast our confidence? By God's people exhorting one another. Exhorting one another daily so we aren't deceived or blinded. Now, as I said, it is not that I or you or anyone else keeps someone else saved in the church ultimately. Of course not. God is the one who has done that. He has provided Christ's sacrifice. It is sufficient. And faith in Christ's sacrifice, Christ's merit for you and his pleading before God, that is what keeps you. Absolutely. But in Hebrews 3, one of the means God uses for that is exhortation. It's that we are coming together in spiritual friendships in a way that it helps us to not be deceived by sin and not be hardened by sin. I do want to ask one more question about this text, and that is, why doesn't God say something like this? Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Make sure you believe. He could have done that, right? He could have just turned around and said, Make sure, take care. We don't want anyone to have an evil, unbelieving heart. So he could have given an individual command, you make sure you believe. And if we all did that, there would be no evil, unbelieving heart. But that's not the way he went about it. Instead, he said, as we've looked at, he said, you take care, brethren, corporately, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. And instead of an individual command, he gives a corporate one. Exhort one another daily. Why is that? And honestly, the first part of that answer is, I don't know why God in his wisdom chooses to work corporately rather than individually. I don't know. But I know that God says the angels look at God's wisdom as revealed in the church and marvel. So the first part of it's that. The second part that maybe we get at part of it is to say, if sin attacks us by being deceitful, it's much easier to see deceit if you have more than one pair of eyes. Right? It's not that hard for me to be deceived or for you individually to be deceived. It's probably harder to deceive 20 or 30 or 50 people. If I had a magician up here, not meaning magic in any bad way, but an entertainer who was playing tricks, right? And he was doing it and I was sitting right there. Okay, he could fool me. Great, good for him. But if there were 200 people spread around him and he fooled everyone, it's much more impressive. Because it's much harder to deceive if you have a group of people. And I think that may be, in this context, why the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, you individually make sure you believe. Instead, he says, you exhort one another. You exhort one another in order that you may not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because what is at stake? You holding on to the faith that God has given you. God ultimately holds it, yes. But one of the means is by you exhorting one another. So I want to ask you, actually before we do that, I do want to go to one more passage really quickly. If you'll turn over to James. I don't want you to think, okay, it's Hebrews. Is it really saying that's the stakes? Maybe that's not quite what he's saying. If you look at James, I think it shows us pretty clearly again. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth or wander from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You can't save anybody. We know that. And yet, that's what the text says. It says, if you bring this person back, he shall save a soul from death. So what's he mean? Well, two things. One, you're the means God uses. It's not that you have the power to save them. You're the means God used in their lives to bring them back. But also, what are you bringing them back to? To the truth, to the gospel, which, what does the gospel do? It saves a soul. It covers a multitude of sins. James, just like Hebrews, is saying, you, when you interact with other people, in this case, someone who's erring and you bring them back to the truth. He uses a phrase to say, you, in a sense, save that soul. That's really, really high stakes. We talk about spiritual friendships. According to Hebrews and James, in the context of someone who is going the wrong way, has an evil, unbelieving heart leading them away from God, or someone who is erring from the truth, in those contexts, spiritual friendships, speaking truth to them, is vitally important for the life of their soul. Next week, we're going to look at a different passage and see that it's not just for people who are about to careen off the side of the tracks. It's also for all of us. But for today, I want to encourage you to think, do you know people in our church enough to know if someone was about to just go out of control? Not that you're going to know everybody. You can't. You can't know everybody. I don't. Certainly, I haven't been here very long, so I definitely don't. But even those of you who have been here for a long time, you probably don't know everybody. But do you know some people enough to know if their life is just really about to go out of control the wrong direction? And do you realize that your interaction with them is one of the means God might use to bring them back, to save their soul, to protect them from the deceitfulness of sin? I hope that you will pray this week, continue praying that God would help us to develop those kinds of spiritual friendships that can help one another to not be deceived and to follow God's truth. Let's pray.